Here a while back, there was a minister. I'm not going to give his name. It came to light that he was involved with other men. And it had caused a lot of problems in his life that weren't public. But once this became public, the other problems came to light, so on and so forth. He went through a restoration process. And I'm trusting that it was genuine. Well, he got back into ministry. And, you know, just because a person messes up, big time or small time, if things are done correctly and they truly repent, get things right with God, God can use them again. We've talked about that in the past. Well, he got back into ministry, and he was at one particular church and ministered. And the pastor wrote a letter about what this person had done and how the service had gone and so forth. And in the letter that the pastor wrote, he was sharing how the service was excellent. It was tremendous. How that, this other minister really touched a lot of lives and really helped a lot of people and so on and so forth. And the pastor went on to write that he's wondered if God allowed this minister to go through all of that so that he would be able to help so many others who were struggling. You know, I guess there are times where I'm really glad that my language is pretty well sanctified, because in the flesh I would love to just rip that up one side, down the other, and in the flesh turn the air blue, calling it what it is. Now, I may not use all those words, but I remember them. A pastor made that statement. Let's think about this, though. As a result of what happened, are a lot of people being helped? Well, it appears they are. What about people that are struggling with those homosexual issues? Are they being helped? Well, I'm sure they probably are. So then, you know, there is some good that's come out of this. Well, I agree. Yeah. Well, then, you know, I mean, how do you know what God's plan is for somebody? I mean, the guy's not doing that stuff anymore, is he? Well, not to my knowledge. Well, then, maybe God, you know, he had a special purpose for this particular minister. Now, you guys, you understand what's happening up here, what I'm saying? You're not thinking that I'm in agreement with this. But do you see what I'm saying? How that it can be said that way? Well, this goes right along with a lot of other things. Somebody experiences a tragedy in their life. A spouse is killed in a car wreck. Or a child drowns. Or something happens. You know, the house burns down. But something bad happens. And then the rest of the family, they come to know Jesus as Savior. Or other people, non-family members, friends, they come to know Jesus as Savior. I mean, lives get completely turned around. Not just a temporary, a religious reprieve. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about a genuine transformation in people's lives. Well, we look at this, and let's be honest. Haven't we at times just wondered exactly what is going on here? What is going on? You have somebody's son who, he gets involved in drugs. I mean, just, he's messed up, and for years he's like this. Well, then he comes back to Jesus. And when he comes back to Jesus, he's able to minister to some of his old drug buddies. And they get born again. Their lives get turned around. And we think, hallelujah. And there are people that would say, well, you know, God's plan for people is, you know, different things and so forth. Or a family, you know, the husband loses the job and they go through bankruptcy or you know, they lose everything or whatever the situation would be, and they got to start all over again. And then when they start all over again, people are somehow won to Jesus. People in the new business, people at the new job or whatever. And folks can look at that and think, well, no, I mean, you know, we don't understand everything God does. But for whatever reason, it appears as though it was God's plan for that family to lose everything so that they could be in this position here to reach all these people for Jesus. And we rejoice in the salvations. But still, we kind of wonder, why did God do that? Why? Well, what I want to do tonight is show you some things in Scripture that just go right along with what I'm sharing here with you. And I want to show you a story. We're going to focus on one story. There are others we could look at, but we're going to focus on one story primarily, just for a little bit, and talk about what people say about that story. Okay? Open up to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Now, Abraham has had Isaac. Isaac has had Jacob. And Jacob has had all of his sons. One of those sons is named Joseph. Now, here's what happened in the life of Joseph. Pick the story up in verse 5. And by the way, Joseph was like daddy's favorite, okay? Because he was, he was the late in life child, okay? And in verse 5 it says, Joseph dreamed a dream and he told his brethren and they hated him yet the more. See, what had happened, Joseph had been given, it's called a coat of many colors. The coat of many colors, without going into a whole lot of detail, that was a coat given to somebody who operated in authority. Think in terms of a sergeant putting on his uniform and it's got the sergeant stripes on it. A uniform is a uniform. I mean, it's the same for everybody until you start putting stripes on the sleeves, okay? Now, if you put a private stripe on there, well, okay, he's not too high on the rank. But you put sergeant stripes on there, or you pin gold bars or your a full bird up here on the collar. I mean, you see what I'm saying? Uniform is a uniform until you start putting things on it. Well, Joseph was given this position of authority by his dad. So verse 5, he tells them this dream and they hate him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance or bowed down to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and behold, it was his told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me, or bowed down before me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him, and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brother envied him, or they were really upset with him, but his father observed the saying. That word observed the saying means he got upset with it. He got upset with his dream. But at the same time, remember in the New Testament where it says Mary pondered these things in her heart? Well, he got upset about this, and it kind of, you know, he got kind of put off by it, but he still kind of set back. And kind of, you know, scratched his chin and thought, I wonder what exactly is going on here. What's this all about? So he has this dream. Now jump over to chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. In verse 1, it says, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. There was a famine going on. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren. For he said, lest peradventure mischief shall befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. See that? The dream has come to pass. See it? Now, most of you all know this story. That, you know, Joseph, he ended up, we're going to look at it in review here in just a few moments. But Joseph, he had been promoted to being number two underneath Pharaoh. Famine is in the land, and here comes the family to buy some food. Well, it had been years since Joseph had seen his brothers. We'll find out why in just a moment. They didn't recognize him, but they did exactly what the dream said. They bowed down. Now, what we want to do is take a look at what happened in between the dream and this moment right here where the dream comes to pass. Turn back over to chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Joseph has this dream, and he shares it with the family. Well, it has the two dreams. It doesn't go over very well, especially with his brothers. They get very, very upset. In verse 12, the brethren were out feeding the flock. And Joseph said, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, said to Joseph, "Hey, listen, I want you to go out and check on your brothers and see how they're doing." So Joseph goes and he's checking out what all is going on. The brothers see him coming and they say, "Here comes the dreamer. What are we going to do with him?" Well, verse 20, a few of them said, "Come now, let's kill him and cast him into some pit. And we'll say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Well, some of the other brothers, they say, "Oh, now hold on here. You know, killing sounds a little bit drastic, all right?" And so they begin to talk it over, and they said, "All right, look here, let's do this. Verse 27, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brethren were content. So it's like, okay, look. In fact, Judah was the one that brought this up and, you know, kind of led the way. He said, "Look, let's not kill him, all right? Let's just sell him off." Well, there came, then verse 28, there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted Joseph up out of the pit because they had thrown him down in a pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And what they did was take the coat of many colors, dip it in animal blood, and take it to their father and say, "Hey, we found this." And they made it look like that Joseph had died. So what's happened here? Well, the brothers are all upset about this. All upset about this. Nowhere do I see in Scripture where the brothers consulted God. Or even tried. Nowhere. They were just so caught up with themselves and the fact that little brothers got preference that they decided, okay, we've got the opportunity, let's kill him. Judah says, no, hold on there. I mean, he is our brother, all right? Let's not kill him and be guilty of that. But let's just, you know, sell him here to the slave traders. They said, all right, fine, let's do that. So they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. 10 brothers, 2 pieces of silver each. If you jump to verse 36, the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. So now, Joseph has been sold to the Midianites. Then the Midianites, I'll guarantee you, they got more than 20 pieces for him. They're not going to take a loss. So they take him to Potiphar. And they say, "Hey, you know, I can just see this on the slave market. And here we have a fine specimen, blah, blah, blah. You know, good teeth, he can count. I mean, this kid's great. What am I bid?" Well, Potiphar buys him and takes him home. Now, if you're Joseph, what are you thinking? What is going on? I can't believe this. I've been sold as a slave. I mean, well, I had these dreams, and now I'm completely separated from my family. I'm a slave. Slaves just don't get set free. I mean, once you're a slave, you're a slave. So now here he is in Potiphar's house. And, you know, he's doing everything he can to do a good job. I guess you could say, I'm making the best, you know, life has dealt me lemons, so I'm going to make lemonade, okay? That kind of a thing. Well, things seem to be going pretty good, and in chapter 39, through really the entire chapter, we see that Potiphar's wife, she becomes quite enamored with Joseph. And she puts the moves on him. And Joseph says, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, this isn't right. You know, he's my boss, he's fair to me, he trusts me, and I'm not going to violate this trust. I mean, this isn't good, so no, we're not going to do this." And he turns to walk away, well, actually turns to run away. And she starts running after him. I mean, this woman's got some issues. Seriously, she starts running after him. "Come here, boy, you're mine." And he's a little bit faster. And with, you know, her last lunge, she grabs a hold of his coat and rips his coat off. And then her husband shows up. And verse 17, chapter 39, "She spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought into us, he came unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment with me and fled out." I mean, the woman's unfaithful. The woman's got other issues. She's a liar. You know what? I think Potiphar probably knew ahead of time that something's wrong with his wife. You know, a woman doesn't just get goofy overnight. At least, anyway. You husbands, thank God you didn't say amen. I mean, no, you should have said amen or something. I better get on with this sermon. Hallelujah. And Joseph, verse 20, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison." So, you know, everything was going fine. He's having these incredible dreams, so on and so forth. Then his brothers, they take hold of him. They take his coat. They throw him in a pit. Then they sell him as a slave. Well, then these guys that bought him, they turn around and they sell him as a slave in Egypt, far away from home. And he's doing his best to be pleasing unto his master. Well, then his master's wife just gets weird and lies about him. And the master, Potiphar, has him put in prison, the king's prison, not just any old prison, the king's prison. And he's got to be thinking, you know, so much for these dreams. What is going on here? I do not understand what's happening in my life. So there he is in prison. Well, you know what happened. In chapter 41, Pharaoh has a dream. And it really bothers him. He doesn't have any idea what this dream is about. And one of Pharaoh's servants says, "Hey, listen. When I was in prison, there was this guy that interpreted these dreams that we had. And his interpretation came to pass. Nobody else here has been able to interpret these dreams. None of your magicians or servants or anybody else. I really think it would be a good idea for you just to listen to what this guy has to say. Give him a chance." And Pharaoh says, "All right, bring him on." So they get Joseph out of prison. They bring him before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, "I've had these dreams." And he tells him the dreams. And Joseph says, "Well, Pharaoh, the dreams represent the same thing." And he begins to explain to him that the dreams represent 7 years of incredible prosperity. Bumper crops. But then there will be 7 years of famine. And in these 7 years of famine, all of the crops that, I mean, they actually begin taxing the people for their crops. All of the crop extra that has been brought in as far as the way they tax the people, that's going to be stored up to help get them through the 7 years of bad famine. And Pharaoh says, "You're incredible. You're absolutely..." And Joseph says, "Well, hold on here. You've got to understand, it's not me, it's God. The Lord is the one that gives the interpretation of dreams." And Pharaoh basically says, "I don't care who gives the interpretation. You know, you got it, buddy." And Joseph said, "Well, you need to set somebody over this to make sure it happens right." And Pharaoh says, "Hey, you're the man with the plan. You're it." And Pharaoh makes Joseph his number two in command. Now, I want you to think about this. Joseph went from king's prison bound to Pharaoh's number two in basically one day. Think about that. You're going to tell me God can't do something incredible in your own life? Please, seriously, I would say this is one story to never forget. God did that for somebody that wasn't even born again. What will He do for you? So anyway, here's Joseph. It's like, wow, this is incredible. I'm number two in command. Now, you need to understand, a lot of time has gone by. And we go through these 7 years of prosperity. Well, the famine begins to hit. And Joseph's family, you know, they're starting to struggle. And Jacob says, fellas, you need to go into Egypt because there's food there. And go and buy what you can to try and help get us through all this. So off go the brothers. They had no clue, praise God. Look in chapter 45. So they go to Egypt, and you know, we're skipping a lot of details in this. And they make more than one trip to Egypt to get food. Well, they come back again. And in chapter 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? I like this next part. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. That's a nice way to put it. That word in the Hebrew also means terrified. They were, can you imagine? You know, Reuben wanted to kill him. I mean, can you imagine what, after all these years, they haven't seen him? I mean, he's kind of been put out of their mind. After all these years, all of a sudden, there he is. And what had they already done? Their very first trip to Egypt? They bowed down to the earth before him, just like that dream. I'm telling you right now. Now, I did not go back to figure out how many years had passed, all right? But I'm telling you right now, all these years had passed, and they had probably, you know, kind of Joseph out of sight, out of mind, dream out of sight, out of mind. But the moment that he says, I am Joseph, immediately, in their minds, they saw again that day that he was telling them the dream, and about how they would bow down. And immediately, they also saw that day, the first time they went to Egypt to get food, them bowing down before him. Not only are they terrified, because now, here he is alive, but they're terrified because he's number two in all of Egypt. He has the authority to have them executed. And they're terrified because this dream came, both dreams came to pass. Years went by, but the dreams came to pass. Now, little sidestep. When God gives you a vision, when God gives you a plan, when God gives you a revelation of His will, don't you ever let it go. Don't you turn loose of the dream that God gives you. Because it may not happen today, and it may not happen tomorrow. It may take years. But you still claim it, and you hold on to it as a plan of God for your life. So now here's Joseph. And the brothers are terrified. Well, they get over the terror and so forth, and jump over to chapter 47. In verse 11, the family moves to Egypt. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Now, you know what's interesting? This is how the nation of Israel got to Egypt in the first place, that set up the whole thing that led to the Exodus. You'll notice they were in the best of the land. I haven't found anything in Scripture yet to help me know if they were still living in the best of the land when Moses showed up, or if they had been forced to move elsewhere. But at this point in time, they're living in the best of the land. Right now, it's just a small troop. But 400 years later, millions. Millions. It's incredible. So what do we have here? What we have is Joseph, going from dreamer to seeing the dream fulfilled. Now turn back to chapter 45 and let's see what Joseph says about this. Chapter 45, verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, now this is after they're terrified. I mean, at the moment of they're terrified, of being terrified. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Yes, we remember that. You still upset about that, Joseph? Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither be earing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now let's think about this for a moment, what we just read here. Let's say it like this. What do we teach about this story? Do we not teach that it was God's plan for Joseph to be sold? All right, let's go through the whole scenario. Everything that happened to Joseph, we say it was God's plan. Okay, so that means it was God's plan for his brothers to grab a hold of him and throw him in a pit. And that it was God's plan for his brothers to sell him into slavery to the Midianites. And that it was God's plan for the Midianites to sell Joseph into slavery to Potiphar. And it was God's plan for Joseph to be falsely accused by Potiphar's wife so that Potiphar would throw Joseph in the king's prison and have him bound there. That's all God's plan, right? Isn't that what we teach? Is that really God's plan, though? But that's what we teach. How can we be teaching it wrong? We're smart people. So are you telling me then it was not God's plan for Joseph to be sold into slavery in spite of what we just read here in Genesis? Now let's think. The dream happened before he was sold into slavery, correct? In that dream, God revealed, here's what is going to happen. Now let me ask you a question. Ponder this with me. Is it possible that there was any other way to get Joseph from where he was into Egypt? Is it possible? Don't you dare say no.
Yes.
Could God have done it any number of ways? Sure he could have. Every one of us in here could have come up with our own little, you know, bedtime story to tell a version of what God could have done to get Joseph into Egypt as the number two man. Could easily, I mean, a lot of ways. And there were traders from Egypt who met Joseph. And the head of the traders had a dream, and Joseph told him the meaning of the dream. And when they returned to Egypt with the goods they had purchased from foreign lands, the head tradesman told Pharaoh, there be a man. You see what I'm saying? There are so many different things that could have happened. So then why did it happen like this?
That was God's plan, Brother Martin. It was God.
All right, that's what we've been taught. I want to propose this. Is it possible that we've misunderstood everything that we've been reading in here? Not the events, but the intent of what happened. Is it possible? I say it is. Now let me explain a little bit more to help clarify this. See, this is where we come up with, well, it was God's plan for them to lose their, for him to lose his job and for the family to lose everything, for them to have to live for 6 months in, the husband, the wife, and the 5 kids to live for 6 months in a little, you know, motel room so that, you know, God could work in this and they could lead the motel room clerk, you know, the receptionist to Jesus, and so that they could be here and they could do that and they could, and they, and so we make everything God's will. We make everything God's plan. Do we not? And if just one person comes to know Jesus, or if one person gets healed, or one person gets delivered, if just one good thing happens out of all of it, then we say the whole shebang was God's will. And we feel justified because, after all, something good came out of it. Remember Joseph.
I agree.
Something good came out of it. But I want you to look at a verse here. Look in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. I want you to see what God says. This is straight from God, okay? And I'll throw in some word definitions from the Hebrew as we go. Well, not the Hebrew words, but definitions. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Listen to what God says. For I know the thoughts, imaginations, intentions, purposes, and plans that I think, devise, and create toward you, saith the Lord. Imaginations, intents, thoughts, purposes, and plans of peace, and not of evil, or things that are pain-inflicting, unhappiness, causing bad, inferior quality, wicked, mischievous, malignant, noxious, injurious, hateful. Those are not, I don't have thoughts of any of those things for you. But I have thoughts to give you an expected end. Now, let me ask you, does Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 sound like what happened to Joseph? Or did Joseph suffer anything that was evil, plain, inflicting, unhappy, that inferior quality, wicked, mischievous, malignant, noxious, injurious, and hurtful? Did he experience anything like that? Absolutely he did. Well, if it's not God's thought or plan for you or me or Joseph to go through that kind of stuff, then why in the world did that happen to him? Why?
Well, brother, you never know what God's going to do.
Don't you cop out on me with that. Come on, man up here. Let's go. We hide behind a lot of these religious cliches and then puff out our chest in religious pride, feeling justified in it. I'm sorry, that just don't cut it. Why did that happen to... If this is what God thinks... If these are His thoughts and His plans, then why in the world did all that bad stuff happen to Joseph?
Well, because of God's master plan.
There you go again. Would you like to... I can tell you why. Would you like to know? All right, next week. No. I'm joking. I'm joking. Here's why. And what I'm getting ready to share with you right now, it is going to really mess up the religious mind. Now, before you get mad at me, you hear me out, and if you need to listen to this sermon more than once to get it clear, do so. The reason all of that happened to Joseph was because that is what his brothers chose to do to Joseph. There is nothing in Scripture that says, "And the Lord God speaketh unto the brethren, and say, selleth thy brother to the Midianites. And the Lord God spoke unto the Midianites, saying, sell the slave to Potiphar. And the Lord God moved upon Potiphar's wife with a mighty hand of power to fill her with lust." No! No! It didn't happen that way. God wanted to use Joseph, but God could have done it a better way. He could have done it a way of peace. You see what I'm saying? What we see in Jeremiah 29:11. So, here's what we have. God's up in heaven. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all up there. And they've got a plan for Joseph. Well, we want to use Joseph because we know there's a famine coming, blah, blah, etc., and so forth. And he's a man that we can trust. And besides, he's part of the heritage of you, son. he's a part of the lineage from which your mother is going to come and your earthly father, Joseph. So we got a plan for him. Well, God looks down and he says, uh-oh, we got a problem. You know how we were going to move Joseph into Egypt? This plan we got over here? And Jesus says, yeah. Father says, I ain't going to work. I want you to look down in the hearts of his brothers. They hate him. Yeah, look at that. And boy, since we're God, we know the beginning from the end, they're going to sell him into slavery. Well, Father, that goes completely against everything we planned up here. The Father says, yep. Well, you know what this means, don't you? We're going to have to work out another plan based upon their decisions. Let this sink in. Now, it didn't work out exactly the way I'm describing it. I'm, you know, earthing it out here for us, worldly terms, to help us understand. See, God could have done this a million different ways. But God knew ahead of time what the brothers were going to do. And so what God did, see, He's not going to violate the will. And so what God did was look at this thing and think, okay, this is not, there's absolutely nothing peaceful about what's going to be happening to Joseph as this chain of events sets off. So here's what we're going to do. They're going to do bad to him. But we will protect him the whole time because he's going to give us the credit for our hand being upon him. Remember the interpretation of the dreams? God gives the interpretations. Okay? Joseph never did anything wrong in all of this. He never cursed God, never cursed his brothers. In fact, God knew ahead of time the heart of Joseph was to forgive his brothers when they finally showed up. And not only forgive them, he made a way for them to be able to move to Egypt and have the best of the land. Man, that's a heart of forgiveness. So see, God knew what Joseph was going to do and so on and so forth. I mean, so what he did, he sees that they're going to sell Joseph into slavery. They see what's going to happen. And so God, he works his plan in the midst of these evil plans that the brothers came up with. He says, okay, you're going to sell him? And fine. It's not what I want. I've got a better way. And nobody gets hurt in my way. But if this is the way you're going to do it, all right, then that's your choice, not mine, but I will work with your choice. And I, in the midst of it, because I've got somebody in the middle of that choice whose heart is true unto me, I'll be able to work through that to bring about the plan. And I will get you into Egypt anyway. It's going to happen. And so God is working this whole thing out. And so while Joseph... Listen, the Midianites, they could have done all kinds of terrible things to Joseph, but they didn't, and they sell him to Potiphar. I mean, the whole chain of events, and God's right there in the midst. God's right there in the midst. And while Joseph is there, the butler and the baker of Pharaoh were in prison with him. God gave Joseph the interpretation of their dreams. So God was still working in Joseph's life. Hey, anybody in Egypt could have had dreams and Joseph could have given them an interpretation. You see what I mean? But this, let me say it like this. God played the hand he was dealt. I see, there's a bunch of people out there, they are so consumed with this, the sovereignty of God and everything that happens is the will of God. No, it's not. You got people who've died and gone to hell. That's not his will. It's not. Jesus died that whosoever call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Amen. And if you want to be a whosoever, you can be a whosoever. Right. Praise God, I'm a whosoever. Jim the whosoever. Hallelujah. But we make decisions out of our own will, and then God works the best. Okay, another example. Adam and Eve. Was it God's will for Adam to eat? No. He told him not to. And yet the Bible says Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, God already knew what was going to happen, so he had a plan to bring forth a perfect plan out of the midst of that choice. You see that? And so when we look at people that, you know, they make these terrible choices about their life, like me. It was not God's plan for me to be a good Baptist boy in church, go to church every Sunday, flirt with the girls, hallelujah. I tried really hard to do that. I'm at church every Sunday, all right? There I am. I sing the hymns, 173, sing the old time power, the Pentecostal power. I sing, you know, was in the choir, was in all these things. And then the day came. Well, I made a decision. You know, I think I'd like to go get drunk and do drugs instead of go to church. And I did. And trust me, I did it with zeal. I was good at it. Praise, well, no, don't want to praise God for that. I was good at it. Was it God's will for me to go through all of that?
Well, now, Brother Martin, you need to think. How many people have you been able to touch with your testimony? Those who drink and those who do drugs, and you've been able to say, you were there and God delivered you out of it. What a testimony, Brother Martin.
You're right. God had that planned all along. For me to go out and get drunk, spend the nights hugging the toilet, not because I thought I was so drunk, I thought it was a girl, but because I was so drunk, I'm throwing out. Spending my money on illegal stuff. That was God's plan. Man, wake up. God looked down at my life and He said, you know what? He's really cute right now at 5 years old, but I'm looking ahead here. He's going to be breaking his mama's heart. He's going to be making some choices that are devastating. That will have a very negative impact on a lot of people around him. People who will not see him after he gives his life back to my son. And that negative impact he made will carry with them the rest of their lives. That's God's plan. But since that's what he's going to choose, fine. I'm going to look ahead and find people whose hearts are after me. And they listen to me. So I'll be able to guide and direct them to be in strategic places along Jim's life path. Besides that, his mama ain't going to leave me alone. She's going to wear out a multitude of angels before this thing is over. So he works his plan out. And now here I am today. I didn't have to make that detour. You understand this? I didn't have to. But because I made a choice to do that, see? And God said, okay, I got to play the hand I'm dealt. And see, it makes it sound like we're manipulating God when you say something like that. It makes it sound like that God has no say-so. Well, He does have say-so. But He's not going to violate our will to bring about His plans of peace, His, you know, perfect thoughts and all. He's not going to violate our will to bring all these things to pass. He works within the choices. And if we serve Him up a platter full of wrong choices, what's He got to do? He's not going to change that. What He will do, though, is sit back and say, hey, listen, I still love you. Just because you made wrong choices doesn't mean I will. I will still make right choices in the middle of your wrong choices. And you can't get away from me, boy. You may make wrong choices for 60 years. But in that 61st year, I know finally you're going to listen to someone who's going to tell you about Jesus. And I will be there waiting. In fact, since I live outside of time, I am already there waiting. Praise God. See, the thing that boggles our minds that we struggle with is trying to comprehend an omniscient God who lives outside the boundaries of time. Guys, we can't do that. Our minds, the way they are right now we can try our best to imagine it, but the fullness of grasping it, that's not going to happen until we're over there with Him. Either by leaving this flesh body, or by being changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye, when the Lord comes back. You see what I mean? Now, I want to show you another verse here, to help clarify this. Because somebody could come along and say, well, Brother Martin, you seem to forget Isaiah 46. All right, well, I'll turn over to Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Look here. In verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now look here. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
You see there, Brother Martin, do you see there? God's doing all His pleasure from beginning to end. All those things with Joseph, that was God's pleasure. All those things in your life, that was God's pleasure.
Buddy, you really ate up, aren't you? That was not God's pleasure. Do you know what this is saying? He says, number 9, don't forget who I am. I'm God, and there's none like me. Then he says in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. What's he saying here? He's not saying that everything that happens is my will. What he's saying is, I'm God. He's saying, you guys understand this. I am God, you aren't. And I sit outside of the realm of time. Alpha and Omega, remember that? And so I sit outside the realm of time. And I look from outside the realm of time into time. And as far as I'm concerned, everything has already happened because I know the beginning from the end. So where it says here that I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, what I'm trying to tell you is this. I already see what's going to happen, and I can tell you ahead of time what's going to happen, but just because I tell you what's going to happen doesn't mean it's my will. Just because I can stand up here and declare for you everything that's going to happen from this moment to the end of time for every human being on planet Earth and every bird and every dog and every zebra, and I can tell you what's going to happen to everything. Because I already know I'm God. But just because all these things are going to happen doesn't mean it's my will. The book of Revelation. You know, all that tribulation stuff. Okay, is that God's will? It's in the Bible. It is God. No, it's not God's will. You know what the book of Revelation is? Seriously. The book of Revelation is a revelation of the stupid choices of mankind. That's what the book of Revelation is. This person that's rising up, who's going to be the Antichrist. Do you understand that person has a choice whether or not to give himself over to Satan? Jesus died for this person that we will know as the Antichrist. Jesus died for this person that will be known as the false prophet. Jesus died for the people involved with the beast. He died for all of them. But God looks ahead and He says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I got this guy John. I'm going to give John a revelation of what is going to come. Not because it's my will for these bad things to happen to everybody and for all these people to take the mark of the beast and seal their eternity from me forever. That's not my will, but I know it's going to happen, so I'm going to tell John ahead of time the stupid choices all these people are going to make. And you guys take to heart what I'm showing you. My son Jesus will give you a little clue about this when he talks about all these bad things happening, and then he says, this is just the beginning of sorrows. It's not because this is what I want to happen. This is because that's what's going to happen. You shall hear wars and rumors of wars. Why? Because God's starting the wars? No. Because people are starting the wars, and God's telling you ahead of time. He knows the choices we're going to make. And because He knows the choices we're going to make, He knows. He already... All right, you can go to God. Tonight, you know, when you get home, just go see Him. And just say, hey God, tomorrow, here's what I'm going to do. And you just tell Him what you're going to do tomorrow. And He says, okay, well, you can do that. Here's what's going to take place. I changed my mind. I'm not going to do all that. I'm going to do this over here. And God says, Okay, go ahead and do that over there. But here's what's going to happen when you do that. I changed my mind again, God. I'm not going to do either of those things. I'm going to do this one over here. And God says, fine, do this one over here. And here's what's going to happen if you do this one over here. And you kind of look at God, and God says, I got one for you. I already know what you're going to choose. And I've got a plan already worked out for that choice. See this? He already knew every choice you were going to make from the moment you were born to right now. He knew you were going to choose to come to church tonight. He knew who was going to choose not to come to church tonight. He already knows this. He already knows what I'm going to choose. He knows. And when we it's like we take all of these choices and we present them to Him. And He says, I've got a plan. Now look at this. He says, declaring, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done. So He says, look, I already know what's going to happen from beginning to end. I stand outside of time. I see it all. I see it all. I knew what all was going to take place. That's why it's my Son Jesus slain from the foundation of the world. Even before Adam ate, slain from the foundation of the world. Then He says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. What does that mean? What it means is this. God's counsel is not going to be changed by our choices. His counsel stands. And He says, you know what? I've got a plan. And your choices will not always go along with my perfect plan for your life. And not only that, but my perfect plan for your life is going to be greatly impacted by the choices other people make. Okay, think of it this way. Do you really think that it's God's will for an 18-year-old to be killed in war? No. But the reason the 18-year-old was killed in war was because some lunatic wanted to take over the world and started a war. And so, to defend freedom, we have our soldiers go over to fight against the lunatics so that they don't make it over here to kill you and me. Well, in the process, 18, 19, 20-year-olds and so forth, all right, they die in the war. But it's not because God wanted them to die. It's because of some nutcase that decided, I want to do it my way. And the rest of the world says, no. The freedom-loving people say, no. Now, that's just one example. In churches, it's never God's will, you know, for a pastor to commit adultery or anything like that. Yes, but look at all the people that have been touched and their lives have been changed because they got restored back to Jesus. Their lives could have been changed by the power of God anyway. Are you following all of what I'm saying here? Joseph ended up in his situation because of the choices of other people, not because there was no other way for God to get Joseph into Egypt. Well, what would God have done if his brothers hadn't sold him into slavery? That we will probably never know. All we know is what God did as a result of the choices of other people. I'm here tonight because of choices. I mean, you know, you can play the what ifs all you... Well, Brother Martin, what if you had never strayed from God? And what if this? And what if that? Where would you be tonight? I'd like to think I'd be here. Seriously, I'd like to think I'd be here. In fact, I'll just say it. I don't know. Somehow, some way, I'd be here. Because, see, my choices interrupt the perfect plan of God, but He still works His plan. Because His plan includes thoughts of peace, you know, the expected end and all these kind, not thoughts of evil. So God never planned any of that other stuff. He never in His mind conjured any of these things up. He never came up with these ideas for the Christians to be persecuted, you know, by Rome and all this. It wasn't His plan. But other people did this. And see, this again, this is such a challenge to the religious mindset because all of our lives, guys, we have been trained to think that whatever happens is a part of God's plan for us. And don't resist the plan of God. But it's not like that. God knows ahead of time all the choices that, all right, let me show you, let me give you a kind of a spiritual example. The Lord just brought this to mind. Romans chapter 8. This is God's way. Not man's way. This is God's way. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now this right here, this is another good reason to pray in tongues. Now listen, if I don't know what to pray for as I ought, then maybe I don't know what decisions to make as I ought. But if I begin to pray in tongues and the Holy Spirit is able to impart information to me and wisdom and guidance to me, then there's a good chance that what I might do is make some right decisions. See this? Decisions that God really wants me to make. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, according to the choices of God, according to the plan of God, according to God's divine purpose. See this? Not according to your choices or my choices, but according to God's perfect plan. And, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All right, now, people take this verse and couple it with the story of Joseph, and see there, all things work together for good. But that's not what this is talking about. When you keep verse 28 in the context of, well, the whole chapter, but specifically tonight, verses 26 and 27, then what he's saying here is, we know that all things work together. What are the all things that are working together? All of these things that we're praying out in verses 26 and 27. Because I'm praying according to the will of God. And all the things that I pray according to the will of God. And I keep praying in tongues, and the will of God becomes more manifest in my life. His plans become more manifest to me. I begin to understand them more and more. And as I understand them more and more, I understand His mind, His desires, His will, His purposes, His plans for me. And then I start making decisions according to what He wants me to do. And then you pray in tongues and you do the same thing, and you start making decisions according to what He wants you to do. And then the decisions you make, and the decisions they make, and the decisions I make all work together to bring about the plan of God. That's what he's talking about here. It's not all the Joseph bad stuff. It's not all the killed in war stuff. God already knows the choices we're going to make. You better be glad He does too. And you also better be glad He's so omniscient that He's got a plan to work in our lives relative to every decision we make. Now throw this one out.
Well, we should have never gotten married in the first place. It's just been hell on earth. I mean, I can't believe I'm married, a woman like that.
And she's over here saying, I can't believe I married a man like that. He's horrible. He's terrible. It's the worst thing in the world. And this is after they get saved that they say this. We should have never gotten married.
We should have never gotten married.
And God's up in heaven saying, I agree. You should have never gotten married. Married. And he knew you were oil and water before you ever got married. He knew it. So you know what? He's got a plan to get you through it. Because if he hates divorce, then he doesn't want you getting divorced. And so he's saying, I covered my eyes during that whole wedding ceremony. I didn't want to see it. I wasn't a part of it. You all went out after the wedding and got drunk. It's stupid. But I knew you were going to do it ahead of time. And so I've had a plan for your lives all along. And even though you guys made a wrong choice 22 years ago, you know what I can do? I can work a plan in your life to make your marriage heaven on earth. That kind of makes it a little more difficult to justify a bunch of these divorces, does it not? Because if He already knew what we were going to choose, and He's got a plan, thoughts for peace, the good thoughts, plans for that stuff, that means I don't care what your marriage is like right now.
Well, you should care.
What I mean is, no matter how bad it is, no matter how lousy and stinky it is, if you just make a decision to surrender to God, He can begin working a plan of unity and peace in your home. And even though, yeah, you're right, you probably shouldn't have gotten married to begin with, He can bring good out of it. Absolutely. This should give some people some hope. You know, there's times when you got mad at each other. I should have never married you in the first place. Shouldn't have never married you in the first place. And God may be in agreement with that, but He says, too late now, honey. You're done hitched. And I got a plan. I got a divine plan to create in your home a cloud by day and a fire by night of My presence. I will fill every room with an anointing of peace. You will lay your head down in peace every night and wake up in the joy of the Lord. If you let Me. I knew what you were going to do ahead of time. I see that right there. No, that does not excuse dumb choices from here on in. You need to apply what we just read, Romans chapter 8, pray in the Spirit for the will of God to be revealed so you can make choices according to the mind of Christ. But God knows every decision you're going to make. We strive to make the decisions that are the perfect will of God. But He already knows what choice we're going to make, and He's got a plan to help us. So even if you sit back and think, I was so stupid, what a dumb thing, I made such a mistake, God says, yeah, now hush! Stop looking at the wrong choice and start looking to Me for the plan in the middle of the wrong choice. He says, I'll give it to you. And I'll get you through this. So don't let religion convince you into thinking that all this stuff that happens is what God wants to have happen. It's not. We make choices. But the One who stands outside of time and knows the beginning from the end has a perfect plan no matter what the choice. Praise God! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank You, Jesus. That right there should give you peace. When you know you've blown it, it's like, well, God, I blew it. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But I know You've got a plan. Please help Me with Your plan. I surrender. Praise the Lord. You know one bunch of people needs to hear this message? Prisoners. Prisoners need to hear this. Because a lot of them think their life is lost, over, done with, nothing. I'm looking at 50 years in prison. No. Hold on. That is what the judge said. But what did the King of Kings say? Do you really believe that you have to spend the full 50 years in prison? Have you repented? Is your life truly right with Jesus Christ? I don't mean jailhouse religion. Is it for genuinely changed? Man, God can get you out of that prison. Don't ask me how. I'm not God. I'm in time. He's outside of it. God can work in the midst of anything. He got Joseph out of slavery, did He not? And that was a life sentence for him. And He got Joseph. Praise God. Listen, when you accept Jesus Christ, you have made the right decision and you're on the right side. Hallelujah.